One day, I don't know why someone wants to hide it. I was the one that misplaced it. Thanks a lot. One day, a Japanese theologian, linguist, and one who was very familiar with Western Christian history, as well as Japanese Christian history, and one who had a great admiration for the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church, he really believed, and it's true, contributed the most in raising up the educational standard of private schools in Japan. And the Catholic Church members suffered more than any other group, maybe 1,000 times more than Protestants. In Nagasaki, there were 26 Catholic martyrs. On another peninsula, there were 37,000 of them were killed. And so he had great, great, great admiration for the Roman Catholic Church for its contribution to Japanese Christianity. And he asked me a very simple, but a complex and a difficult question. We're riding on a car. If he were just an ordinary person, it would have been easy to answer. But here's one who was much more intelligent than I was. He asked me, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church a church or the church? And he knew Adventism better informed than the average Adventist minister, in fact. Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church a church or the church? I wish I had time to think about it more, but we're just riding in a car. I said, well, it's a church and the church. It's a church in the sense that Christ is head of all churches. Every church that believes the Bible is the Word of God, that believes Christ died upon the cross, that he was resurrected, and he is a living redeemer, that church is a church of God. And then every church is his church. You know, I could, because of time, maybe I should read it, but in Luke 9, 49 and 50, we find these words. You know, as you all know, disciples healed people, and there was a man, and I'm sure there were a group, they were healing also. And John the disciples said to the master, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. And we tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. Okay, here's a group that Jesus commissioned to heal. But here was some other group, another person, not part of the group. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you, is for you. Not against you, is for us. Don't hinder them. What Jesus is teaching is be understanding and tolerant. Those of them believe like you do, be loving. So here every church that believes in Jesus Christ is his church, including the Catholic Church. And Christ uses all believers. The most famous Christian in Hawaii is Father Damien, a dedicated and committed Catholic. And in the 20th century, the most famous Christian to me is also a Roman Catholic, Mother Teresa. And when we think about our church, it's amazing how the Lord used Ellen White to start and build Loma Linda Medical School. Something that's impossible. At the same time, to purchase property at Glendale and then Paradise Valley. Almost unbelievable, but it happened. And so, don't forget, Christ uses all believers. In fact, I believe that he uses not only Christians. He used liberal Christians too, like Albert Schweitzer. No evangelical church will accept Albert Schweitzer as a member because he was too liberal. So he went to Africa on his own because no church would sponsor him. But there he served, a liberal of liberalists, but wonderful, wonderful work. What a wonderful inspiration. And Dr. Hadley of Loma Linda worked in Afghanistan, helped with the medical school, and he's called the Albert Schweitzer of Afghanistan. I think that's a real tribute. He can go anywhere in Afghanistan. Even the Al-Qaeda people all know him and will protect him and care for him. So, every church that believes that Jesus is the Messiah, every church that believes that God is the Creator, that the Bible is the Word of God, is His church. And God can use all believers, whether they're liberal or orthodox, and He even used people of other religions. For me, the 20th century greatest man is Mohandas Gandhi. Inspiration to whom? Not only to Hindus, but inspiration to Christians. Can you imagine Martin Luther King or Nelson Mandela got their inspiration and their method to deliver their people because of the example of Gandhi? Now here we are as an Adventist group. We can ask ourselves, are we just another church? Yes, historically speaking, we are a church. In the stream of Christian history, we are in debt to the churches that existed before us. In debt. We learn from them. And churches that follow us learn also from them and also from us. Because we are a church in the stream of Christianity. But now we are the church in this sense. Not because we are spiritually superior. I don't think we are better than the other Christians. If we think we are, that means I think we are walking pretty far from Jesus. If we are right next to Him and walking with Him, I don't think we'll brag. In fact, I don't find in the Bible the word true church at all. Not in the Bible. Yes, true Christian, true God, true Christ. And even in the spirit of prophecy, I don't find the words true church. Yes, Laodicean church, remnant church. We have many, many references, but not the true church. Here is this church of ours. Are we just another church? I told the scholar, no, we are the church also. Because of the state of the dead, what we believe. You all know that almost every evangelical church teaches immortality of the soul. In fact, I was with, last year, I talked to a man who went through our academy, went through our college, and we're very close friends. He left our church and joined another evangelical church. So I talked to him why, and he gave me the reasons. And the reason was understandable. He felt he was discriminated against, and it was before the civil rights time. And so for people to leave because of difficulties in human relationship, I couldn't understand. But then I asked him, what's your belief today? Do you believe in eternal hellfire? Because the group that he joined believes in it. He said, yes, I do. I was surprised. You do? He said, yes, I do. How can you? My church teaches it, and it uses the Bible to teach it. I smiled. So I told him, I better give you an example here. I said, not too long ago, three or four years ago, I conducted a funeral service for a Catholic lady, a beautiful, wonderful Christian. She came from Japan to visit her daughter and her family. But while she was at Loma Linda, she had a heart attack and she died. And so the husband came from Japan to attend her funeral. And they asked me to perform the service. So I did. By the way, it's easy to conduct a funeral service for, in fact, when I was here, one third of the funeral service for Buddhists, one third maybe for unbelievers, a third for Adventists. It's easy for any preacher to preach at a funeral service when that person has a good reputation, when that person is loved, and that person cares for people. And so I had an easy time. I didn't know her that well, but I inquired from her children, grandchildren. Then the next day I went to see the man to comfort him. He said, oh, sensei, teacher, I have decided to go back to Buddhism. I said, why? He said, when I was young, in junior high school, I attended a Catholic school. At that time, I was taught in the catechism class that those who don't believe in Jesus will go to hell. And so I was scared into Christianity, scared into Catholicism. But now I'm grown up. I'm not afraid. So I'm going back to Buddhism. Buddhism is a little more understanding, more compassionate than Christianity. And I listened. I said, that's true. He said, what do you mean? What you said is true. In that, if I really believed in hell, that my brother or my unbelieving cousins will go to hell and burn forever, I said, I would prefer Buddhism myself. He said, yeah, you would. I said, I would. He said, you have only 7 stages. By the way, in Buddhism you have as many, almost many, many different groups like Christianity. But many of them teach that there are 7 stages you go through, then you get to nirvana. There's one that teaches, this is Namo Amida Butsu in Japanese, you go directly to nirvana. And he listened. I said, you know what? The next time you come to Loma Linda to visit your daughter, I want to study the Bible with you. It's amazing how some people could. In fact, some of you know Anthony Flew. He's an atheist, the most famous quoted atheist in Cambridge University. He said, how can Christians, intelligent Christians, believe in eternal hell? I can't. And that's why he became an atheist. When I think of Nietzsche, that great German philosopher, teacher, thinker, he was born in a Lutheran home, and later on he also became an atheist. When thinking people think about eternal hell, I don't blame them to become atheist or to become agnostic. So, as Adventists, it's our privilege to go around and say, to teach them. Many won't listen now. Some of you know Norman Vincent Peale, the older ones. He was a very popular speaker. I used to enjoy him over the radio. But one time he came to Hawaii and I was invited to a luncheon in his honor. And there he spoke. How he talked to his mother who went to heaven. The spirit came down and talked to him. And then I listened and said, it'd be impossible for him ever to believe like I do. Then there was a Christian president I tried to associate with all kind of Christians. This guy was the head of his denomination here in the islands. And I used to golf with him. About once a quarter, Lambert, I used to golf with him. And we would, he'd pick me up at the conference office and go out and play. Then after playing, he'd bring me home and we'll pray for each other. I never prayed, God, please convert him, and so he understands the Sabbath. And he never prayed that I'll understand the Bible better. We only prayed for each other's ministry. But one day he said, Shige, you know what? I like you folks teaching about state of the dead. I said, if you like it, why don't you believe it? He said, I like it from my brains. But my heart won't go along, my feeling. Here, I've been talking and praying and believing for so long about my relatives or parents up there. My heart won't allow it. My mind says that, hey, why don't you believe it? So what did I tell him? I just told him, Ovum, I'll be just praying for you. I have my blind spots to you, blind spots also. Because I'm an Adventist doesn't mean I don't have my spiritual blind spots. I have mine too. So I'll be praying for you. Then he left off for the mainland, became the president for about 600 different churches, you know. He's a big wheel now. But I can understand. So this is the most difficult. That's why I place it first. Most difficult for people to understand. The next, seventh day Sabbath. I'm not going to read that text because I look at that. I feel that God has given the privilege of associating with theologians or ministers of different seminaries or different groups. I purposely went to different schools. And one day, I was talking to a fellow student who finished Princeton University, and he was working on his doctorate. And he told me one day, hey, Shige, how can you not believe? How can you believe in creationism, in the short chronology? He was a theistic evolutionist. All his classmates, there were 20 of them, theistic evolutionists. And I was the only creationist who believed in short chronology. How can you? You have education. I said, you know what? Why? Because it is easier for me to love my neighbor if I believe that he was created in the image of God, like me. I said, that's a big reason. Oh. Then, I will tell you that even these people are very understanding. We had classes every day till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Thursday, one of the students raised his hand and said, Professor, Shige Arakaki is a Seventh Adventist. Let's start class an hour earlier today. From tomorrow, Friday. Every Friday, let's start class an hour earlier so he can go home earlier and prepare for the Sabbath. And the professor, well, let's raise it, see how many of you agree with him. 100%, 20 of them agree to give me the break. Yes, understanding. Do you know that to have the spirit of the Sabbath is more important than the day? To have understanding, to have compassion. You know, if we really kept the Sabbath as we should, our problems would really go down. Every Friday, you ask yourself, did I hurt anyone? In the family? In the church? I'm going to make it right before sundown. Can you imagine what will happen between husband and wife? Within the family? My, some people rest only physically. But if you make things right, have a right relationship with God, you rest mentally, you rest spiritually, you rest emotionally. And that is what God wants. And so, the Sabbath can be the most beautiful doctrine that we have. But don't forget, the spirit of the Sabbath, the spirit of rest is so important. Thank God. I hope that when Dr. Bakayoki comes, many of you will attend his seminar. Because we went to Dr. Kay's home for supper. Several of us were there. And Dr. Bakayoki said, you know, today in his studies, people of 28 different denominations are keeping the Sabbath. That's over 20 years ago. People, 28 different. Today, I'm sure it's at least 100, I think, with independence. But they haven't come out because of this strong relationship, love relationship, family relationship. You know what will make it the most difficult for people to leave us? I have friends who have left, some for theological reasons, but 75% of them because of not having the kind of friend or friends they want. They feel lonesome, not really accepted. So they're going to look for some place where they can find the true acceptance. And so I hope that all of us can be involved in really caring and loving people. The second coming of Christ. Oh, by the way, our church began to talk about the Sabbath before Charles Darwin's book came out about evolution. Evolution has taken over the universities today. It's unbelievable. And it has played a havoc on Christianity too. Now, even the second coming of Christ, when everything looks so promising in America, just think of it. Revolutionary War was successful. You have the Industrial Revolution taking place, the education, public education, the Westward Movement successful. Of course, the Indians were driven out. Everything was going good. So how can you pray? How can you preach? Jesus is coming soon. I know if I were there at that time, I would say, I'll go along with the rest of guys. Post-millennium, I would say. Because I myself, I'm one of those culprits that said, Lord, don't come yet. You know why I said that? I went down south. When I saw the discrimination down south, I said, Jesus, not only our church, but Christianity is not ready for your coming. Don't come until we know how to think and behave like Christians. It was 1948. I was a young Christian then. I'm kind of socialist at heart, so that was my prayer. Coming of Christ. You know, if we be true evolution, I ask one theologian, I said, hey, if you are an evolutionist, what is your understanding of the second coming of Christ? He said, well, second coming of Christ is when I accept Jesus, the second coming. I said, what will happen in the future? Well, he said, you know Teilhard Chardin? I said, yes. He's a famous anthropologist and theologian from France. He's one of the person who discovered the Peking man. Yes, he was famous. Christ will come when man evolves and become like Jesus. I don't know how long that will take place. But no, it's all different from the Bible. It's all different, the teaching. And so that is why to believe in a short chronology is so important. Now, how to wait? How to wait for the coming of the Lord? Oh, by the way, I wrote this for people of my generation. They say, Shige, sometimes we can't hear you, but if you write it down, we can see. I say, okay, for your sake, I'll do it then. I asked 10 of them, and 9 of them said that you better write. How to wait? Life of gratitude and joy. I hope you can take this seriously. Nothing and nobody, no experience will ever dampen your gratitude and joy in the Lord. Even the passing of my wife, I was happy. I'm not going to shed a tear. She lived long enough. Not long enough, but she lived 77 years. And she died without much suffering. And some of you know to live with a person for 3 months when you know he or she is dying is not easy. But there was always thankfulness of gratitude. What a beautiful life together. And there's a better tomorrow. So if we can convince ourselves that nothing is going to interfere with my gratitude and joy in the Lord, we'll go a long way. And you know, the Bible teaches that a merry heart does a good, like a medicine, right? The best medicine. So why be sorrowful? If you be sorrowful, it's not good for your health. Then live a life of humility. I mean, to be thankful, but boy, you better be humble. Moses was called the humblest person. Can you imagine that? Brilliant. Great leader. And he died with his eyes sharp, with his mind sharp, 120 years old. Deuteronomy tells us. But he was humble. Well, I'm telling you, if you are humble, you won't be too difficult to live with at home. Or you won't be too difficult to associate at work. Or even at church. Next, to overcome me-first mentality. Today we're discussing in our Sabbath school class about me-first mentality. If we, by the grace of God, ask the Lord to help us to overcome this. It's a great battle, but it's an interesting battle. You know, to overcome your weaknesses, your prejudice, whatever it is, especially for me to overcome criticalness, a critical attitude, or judgmental attitude, it's a wonderful, liberating experience. Then to care, help, and love others, and to grow in Christ. Yes, some of us have our back aches now, and we forget easily. But thank God, there's a wonderful tomorrow. And no matter what, we have to make the decision. Oh, family life is so difficult. To be his wife is almost impossible. To have her as my wife is, I don't know. No matter what, you're going to say, no one is going to deprive me from my joy in the Lord.